Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse number 8 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Not a major Bible story, not a one that everyone would be familiar with, but if you've grown up in church and Sunday school, you've undoubtedly come across this before, maybe seen the flannel graph of it. Let's read it starting in verse 8. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. If you could stand, stand. If not, you're welcome to stay where you're comfortable. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." Boy, this could be a page out of tomorrow's headlines, couldn't it? The king of Syria warred against Israel. There's been no peace there ever since back in biblical times, and there will be no peace there. We can try to broker it. We can try to have meetings. We can do all we want. But if we know the Bible well enough, there's not going to be peace in the Middle East until Armageddon, right? But that's not the message this morning. But this was a typical thing back in the day. The king of Israel warred against Israel, or the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." Now, this is referring, as you'll see here in a minute, to Elisha, that great prophet Elisha, the one that came right after Elijah, Elisha, the man of God, Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that he may send and fetch it, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes to the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answers, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite them, that those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them, and when they were eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. You may be seated. I want us to look at three things this morning. Number one, I want us to note this, that God knows about the battle before the attack is even launched. Did you hear that this morning? God knows about the battle before the attack is even launched. Now, here's what was happening. The nation of Syria was sending these bands of soldiers, these companies, if you will, if you're familiar with Army terms, these squadrons that we'd call them in the Air Force, these border raids that they were doing on the border of Syria and Israel. They were sending these companies of soldiers to go attack these various cities. And as you can see here, that the man of God was hearing what they were intending to do, and he was sharing the plans of the Syrians with the Israelite king. And he was taking that back to them. We might say today that he had some good intelligence. He had some good technology. He had some good surveillance and things like that. It reminds me, I think, of the story that I told you. That I double-checked the statute of limitations in its past so I can share it again. When I was in college, and I was in a fraternity, which I don't recommend. I was a fraternity president, which I don't recommend that. And our fraternity had been on probation the whole time up until I got to be the president, and I worked to get us off probation. And we stayed off probation until I turned over the presidency to somebody else the next year. And sure enough, within a matter of days, we were back on probation. So I kept us out of trouble. But at one point, we did get in a little bit of trouble, and there was a little bit of a Greek council meeting where the university administration and all these different fraternity leaders come together, and they decide whether we're going to get any kind of punishment for this alleged hazing incident that we did. And I don't recommend hazing either, okay? But we decided, now this is back before the days of all the technology you have today, but a friend of mine had this little thing, and it was this little microphone, it had this little antenna on it, and we went and we knew where they were going to be meeting that night, and we went up in the afternoon into that room. Mom and Dad are hearing this for the first time, probably, but and we taped that little microphone on under the table. All right, and it just so happened that that little bug that we planted transmitted on this radio frequency. So we went and reserved a study room right down from that meeting for the time that the meeting was to occur, and we went with our boombox into the study room and we turned it to that frequency and we listened in on what was said in that meeting. Okay, so we might say he had some good intelligence like we had a good intelligence, but you know what? He had the ultimate intelligence, didn't he? He had the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, that was telling him the plans of the Syrians. All right, aren't you glad to have a story like this? Because for every story like this in the Bible where God gave the plans to the Israelites of what the enemy was doing, I can give you 10, if not 20 or 30 or 40 different stories where God didn't do that. But you know what? This proves the point to us that we know, whether we can see it or not, that God knows of the attack. He knows of the battle before the enemy even attacks. God knows. Are you awake this morning and glad that God knows what's going on in your life? And He knows what's going on in my life. And He knows the battle that's come into our lives. He knew it before it even got here. Hey, the battle this morning is of the Lord. He knows what's going on. He is in charge. He's in control. And He knows and He has knowledge before it ever comes into my life, before it ever comes into your life. Hey, you know what? Before the ice is even on the roads, He knew there was an accident coming for the McMaster household. Hey, before the doctor says the cancer word in the diagnosis with the patient, God knew that that was to come. Before the doctor says you need surgery, God already knew that in advance. And that should be a wonderful comfort to us to know that God knows of the battle before the enemy even launches the attack. Can I get an amen this morning? I don't want to just preach myself. I need some encouragement myself today. I need some encouragement. I really do. But it helps me to see, and I thank God that if he, nothing else, I thank Him for giving me this message just for me. But so here's what happens. The king of Syria finally concludes that, you know what? This, you see where it says here in verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once or twice, because the man of God had said in verse 9, beware that thou not pass such a place. So here's what the Syrians were doing. They're trying to ambush the Israelite troops in this war. They were trying to ambush them. And there was this path that they were set up to ambush. And if the Israelite army came, they'd attack them. And the man of God, Elisha, says, don't go that way. There's going to be an ambush there. And so they didn't go that way. And the king of Syria says, you know what? This hasn't happened just once or just twice. This is too many times to just be a coincidence, a quinky-dink, as I like to call it. It's happened too many times that there must be a spy. Somebody in our midst here, one of our officers, must be a Benedict Arnold, a traitor. Who is it? So he finally confronts his officers and his men. And he says, hey, let me know, who is it here? The king of the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He said, come on, enough is enough, guys, here. If you're not for us, you're against us. Well, would you at least be man enough to admit it, that you're a traitor? And And so one of the servants says, "None, my lord, we're all for you, O king." But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchambers. He says, you know what? They've got information here. Their God, the man of God there, the prophet of God, is telling them everything that we talk about, so much so that he knows what you're saying in the privacy of your own bedroom, king. You need to do something about this, Elisha. All right, so we have a God that knows every detail. He knows about the battle before the attack is even launched. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows the enemy's plan. He knows the enemy's tactics. He knows about it before it's even launched. And we can take great comfort in there that God knows. God knows. Point number one, God knows about the battle before the attack is launched. Now, point number two, another message of encouragement here this morning. Number two, God gives His people what they need to get through the battle. All right. Not only did God know what Syria was planning, but He revealed what He was planning to Elisha and indeed to the whole nation of Israel so that they could have what they needed to get through the battle. Hey, that's the way God works. You guys are dead this morning. Wake up this morning. Please, please wake up this morning. It works that God gives us what we need to get through the battle. Amen. Good. That's good. Better. Waking up. He gives us what we need. Mark it down. It comes in different packages for different people, for different situations at different times. But mark it down because it's universally true that God gives His people what you need to get through the battles of life. Now, you say, you know what? That's not been my experience. That's not been my experience. I can't say that God's given me, well, hey, you know what? Maybe you're not His people. Maybe you're not His person, right? Maybe the older I get, the more I see, the more I'm convinced of this, that sometime the battle that comes into your life is to get you to realize that you need a Savior, that you need God in your life to help you through the battles. And if you're here today and say, you know what, I can't say that God's given me what I need to help me through the battle, check number one should be, are you one of His people? Because the point is, God gives His people what they need to get through the battle. And you know what? If that is your need, if that is the battle is for your very soul and for your eternal life, He'll give you what you need for that battle as well. And He's willing to give it to you right here, right now, this morning, if you just trust Christ as your Savior. He gives His people what we need. But maybe you say, you know what? I know I'm saved, but I'm not so sure that He gives me everything I need. Well, then we're going to talk about this a little bit more, because God gives His people what they need, and we need to get into this a little bit so we can see that, all right? Now, on Tuesday, I asked her, I told her, she gave me permission I could use this as a little bit of an illustration. Zoe got the call, and then she relayed it to Andy, or her coworker relayed it to Andy, that was one of a parent's worst nightmares. She was at work over at Cooper. She was supposed to be answering the phones, but she forgot to take it off the night answering service. And her cell phone was downstairs. And she gets downstairs, and she checks, the cell phone, or you check the work number? The cell phone had 8 missed calls from a 783 number, which she recognized, which I would have never recognized, as being the sheriff's number. And she called back, and she got the daunting story that your child has been in an accident. It's been a serious accident. They've been life-flighted to Parkview Hospital, Fort Wayne Trauma Center. How many would say that's a battle? That's a battle. It's a battle. All right? Now, it's kind of ironic, because you asked this question about a month ago in Sunday school. Remember that? You'll remember it when I say what I'm going to say. She told me when I got to the hospital, she said, you know what, this morning I woke up, right? I woke up about 5 o'clock that morning, 4 o'clock that morning. She had a dream that she had lost both of her children, all right? Remember asking in Sunday school about God speaking to people in dreams? And she asked it at the end of the class, and I gave kind of an inept, unartful answer. But Doc Hogan, really, he and I talked about it privately, and he had the good thing. He had the right answer. The answer, if I would have thought of right away, I would have said, and it's this. You know what? God is God, and He speaks and communicates to people today, still today. And he's not limited by the box that we choose to maybe put him in. And if God wants to speak to somebody in a dream, he can still speak to somebody in a dream. He's done it before, hasn't he, if you've read your Bible? And he can still do it today, all right? But the thing we need to be careful of is he's not the only one that can speak to people through a dream. And what Doc Hogan says is, you know what? Not wrong to think that God might have spoken to you in a dream, but what we need to do is we need to filter that dream through the grid of Scripture. And if it lines up with Scripture, we can then say, yes, this might have been God that was speaking to me. All right. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then we can say with absolute certainty it's not God speaking to us. All right. But Andy, correct me if I'm wrong, woke up at 5 o'clock that morning. All right. You're both awake. He was concerned about his children's driving that he had had a talk with them the two nights before. Right. And he was worried, Josh. No, he told me he was worried about yours, too. He was worried that he had talked to them twice the evening before about how they weren't taking driving seriously enough, and they needed to be serious about it, and they needed to take it to. And he woke up that morning with that burden on his heart that his children had not taken that warning seriously enough, and he did what I try to do when I wake up like that, and that was he tried to pray himself either back to sleep or just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, and he did that. Hey. I'm here today to tell you, and Zoe will give testimony by an amen to you here, that God gives his people what they need to get through the battle. Hey, you know what Zoe needed that morning? She needed some time for reflection of how I would act if there was tragedy that struck my family, and God gave her what she needed. What Andy needed was some personal time in prayer alone with God, and Andy got that because God gives his people what they need in the battle. You know what they both needed? They needed it for it to be a rental car instead of their own, and guess what? It was a rental car that got totaled, all right? That's an amen. Does God work that way today even? Oh, yes. Yeah. He does. I would submit to you that's not the most common way that he works, but he works that way. He works other ways that are similar to that, but here's one that's more common than that. This is why we invest in these. Our daily quiet time, our time alone with God in prayer and in reading His Word. Because I'm going to tell you what. If you're not spending alone in time with time alone with God every day, and then you come through a battle in your life and you don't feel like what you have to need, don't you dare blame God that He didn't give you what you need for the battle for that day, because here it is. And it's there in your Bible. It's there in your time alone in prayer with God. God gives His people universally what they need. And when we don't take advantage of those things that He gives to us, it's not His fault, it's ours. All right? Because God gives us, His people, what they need for the battle. And if we'll go to Him every day. You know what? In the Old Testament, it was the manna, wasn't it? That was the example. The boys sang about that. Isn't that great when the Holy Spirit just brings together the message and the song, and I didn't know what they were singing or have anything to do with choosing that. They didn't know what I was preaching when they picked that song. I didn't know what I was preaching until yesterday when God gave me this message. I was planning on going a totally different direction, but God gave me this message for me and maybe somebody like me today that needs some encouragement. But in the Old Testament, it was manna that you had to go out every day and get it. You couldn't save this day's manna for tomorrow, could you? Unless it was on the Sabbath. There was one exception to that. But every other time that you didn't go out there and gather it afresh to get what you needed for that day, and you tried to keep over from yesterday what you need for today, it rotted and it stunk. And that's the way it is. That's a picture of the Word of God, that manna from heaven, that we need our daily bread. That's what Jesus prayed. Give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. And I'm convinced, I'll tell you what, that if you have evidence of a vibrant devotional life is this. When today's devotion helps with the problems of today. Oh, maybe it's not a day-for-day correlation. Maybe it's Monday's devotions help with the Thursday problem. Maybe it's last Saturday's devotions help with this Saturday's devotions. But you know what? It's that constant thing of going to God and saying, God, I need something from you today. I don't know. I know what some of the problems are that I'll be facing. I know some of the battles, but you know what? There might be this front that opens up in the battle today. There might be this front, the western front, the eastern front. There might be some things that happen. God, give me today what I need. And if you'll do that, God always gives you, His people, what you need to get through the battle. To get through the battle. I'll tell you another way He does it. Not just through dreams or waking us up in the morning, not just through our devotional life. When I got to the hospital, Tori was back in the ER and the plastic surgeon was sewing up the cut on her face, the cuts, I should say. And Andy was back there, Zoe was out with Andy's parents, and as soon as Andy came out, I prayed with him, and I said, do you think that she'd be up for a visit? Do you think she'd like for me to go back and pray with her? He said, oh, yes, I think he would. So we went back to the ER, and she was a little bit out of it, as you can imagine, traumatic experience, and I got half angry with the nurse because her cat, she was taking her cat to the vet that morning, and the cat didn't make it. And she was upset by that, as anybody would be upset by that. But Tori and I were talking about spiritual things. We were talking about her soul and spiritual things. And the nurse says, would you just tell her that it's not her fault for the cat? And she just butted right into our conversation. I'm like, lady, would you just try to talk about eternal things here? Right? Not that a cat's not important. We love cats, and we've got one at our house that we want to ship over to the McMasters. I have permission? I can take it. Yes, yes. All right. But they got her up to the ICU unit, and I was back there with the family. That's a privilege. I'm telling you what. Thank you guys for that privilege. I mean, I don't take that for granted. Being a pastor, you guys give me access to your lives and talk to me about things, and I see that as great privilege, and thank God for that opportunity to be there and to try to help. But before we've started out joking, and she got more and more coherent as the day went on that day, and before I left, I said to her, I said, Tori, can I just give you a couple pieces of advice, just a little bit? I'd prayed with her already. And I said, number one, look for the blessings in this. Look for the blessings. That's a good piece of advice, I think. This could have been way, way worse. And I said, number two, when God allows something like this to come into your life, ask yourself the question, God, what are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to work on in me? What can I learn from this for me? And then I said, number two, ask God, what are you trying to do through me? Maybe you've heard me preach that before. I've preached that before. She looked up at me and she said, like when God and the devil work together in your life. Now what's that, church? What's that? That's a sermon. That's a sermon. You know how God gives us what we need? Through the preaching of His Word. Not just through the dreams, not just through the waking us up at times of prayer, not just in the burden that He places on our heart sometimes, not just in our daily devotional life, but through the preaching of God's Word, He gives us what we need to get through the battles of life. That's why I like to see so many people in this church take notes, to tell you the truth. I've quoted this before. I've got the exact quote, and I can cite the source today. All right, here it is. Here it is. It's from the Louisville Science Center. And here's what it says. In 1 year's time, it is estimated that people remember 10% of what they hear. Remember that 10% I've quoted you before? 15% of what they see. 20% of what they see and hear. All right, now Matthew, you hear that? 10% of what they hear. 15% of what they see, but 20% of what they see and hear. That's why Pastor's so animated and does all this, so they can not just only hear the message, but see it too. All right? He's got a pastor impersonation that we're going to get him up here to do sometime. He doesn't have it's kind of a mime thing, he says. He doesn't have the voice down, but he's got the actions down, okay? I'm trying to get that extra 10% out of him, Matthew. You see where I'm coming from now? All right, make sure when you do that, you do this, okay? I will laugh the hardest at it. All right, he's worried that he's going to offend the preacher, but I'll laugh the hardest. All right, 20% of what they see and hear, 40% of what they discuss with others. Oh, hey, on your way home, what might be a good topic on the way home? What might be a good Sunday dinner topic? What you heard at church? You can take it from 10 to 20% up to 40% just by discussing with others. 80% of what they directly experience and practice, all right? Andy, we'll use him today. He's at home with Tori, but he said before that he keeps those sermon notes and he goes through them throughout the week and he tries to experience them and practice them. And you can take it up from 10 to 80% and then 90% of what they teach to another person. In the average year, a person recalls 90% if they've taught it to somebody else, all right? God gives us what we need through the preaching of His Word. How many of you have used this phrase before? I've been fed. I've been fed. Coming to church, I feel like I've been fed. Yes, that's God giving you what you need to get you to the through the battles of life. All right, that's why I like to see people take notes. That's why we call it being fed. It's like we ought to be not like a somebody like me. My wife is always telling me, slow down when you're eating. You're swallowing it without chewing enough. You're gulping it down. All right, we don't need to be like that with the preaching. We need to be like a cow. You know what the cow, they say about the cow? They got four stomachs, all right, and they bring it back up and they ruminate on it. And it's a gross thought, Joyce. I see that smirk on your face there. But that's what we need to be with the preaching of God's word. We need to ruminate on it. All right, that's why I like to see that people come back on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and come to Sunday school, because God gives us what we need through the preaching of His Word. And I can't tell you, I've only been doing this full time for a little over 2 years now, but I can't tell you how many situations already at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I can tell you even more of them down at Westgate Baptist Church in Tampa, where I was on staff. And other situations I'm aware of where people come to the pastor for counsel, or they come share a prayer request, and the pastor thinks, Oh my, if they would only been here. I just preached a whole series of messages on that on Sunday nights just 3 months ago. We covered that in Sunday school. Hey, again, God has avenues to give us what we need in life, to get us through the battles. There's battles in life. Aren't you thankful God knows about them? But He gives us what we need to get through them if we'll take advantage of what He gives us. Number one, God knows the battle before the attack's even launched. Number two, God gives His people what they need to get through the battle. And then number three, when God opens our eyes of faith, there's no need to be afraid. When God opens our eyes of faith, there is no need to be afraid. Now, look in verse 13. The king of Syria said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Now, I want you to underline that word Dothan right there, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes, all right? So the king of Syria says, "Well, hey, we're going to take care of this Elisha fellow. Go get him. Go get him." So he sent a great host, the Bible says. He sent this horses and chariots and a great host that came by night and compassed the city of Dothan about, all right? So we might, they sent this company or squadron, battalion, whatever you want to call it, but it was horses and it was chariots, and it was enough to surround the whole city of Dothan. Now, village would probably be a more accurate word here, all right? Dothan was very small. It was probably not a walled city like most of the cities of the day. It would have been too small. But it was 12 miles from the capital city of Samaria, okay, which was a walled city, all right? Now, let me ask you this question. If God had told Elisha all the other plans that the king of Syria did, do you think that God told him this one too? I think so. He says positively. I'd say, yeah. I'd say absolutely positively, yep. Yeah, he knew it was coming. Now, humanly speaking, wouldn't it have made more sense for Elisha to have gone from Dothan out in the country where there's no wall of protection, the 12 miles, if he had advance notice, to go to Samaria and get inside the city walls? Humanly speaking, would that make sense? Yeah, that would make sense. But you know what? Elisha was the man of God. Elisha was the man of God. Hey, he had been through some battles before, hadn't he? He was the assistant to Elijah, wasn't he? He had seen some battles. He had seen some God-given some deliverance in some battles. I don't believe he was reckless in this. I just believe that he was a great man of faith who had the calm assurance that, you know what, God's in control here. God's got a plan. God's maybe already spoken to me of what he does plan to do in this situation, and I'm just going to rest in the promise of God and trust in the protection of God. Hey, that's what opening our eyes of faith, having our eyes of faith open will do for us. He didn't have any fear. He didn't have any fear. But not so with his servant. Not so with his servant. Look how his servant reacted. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, I like to think he got up to make the coffee that morning. All right, we all know it's the low man on the totem pole that makes coffee, right? Who is it that makes it back there? I was wanting to ask you. Who's the low man here? Does it take turns? Oh, Brother Steve, he's not wanting to admit that. So he got up to get the coffee, rose up early, and behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariot, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now, get the picture here, all right? They're in a tent or whatever, and he wakes up early in the morning, and he comes out of the tent, and as soon as he comes out of the tent, here is a whole army of the Syrians, the chariots, the horses, the everything. And he sees this wall, and he turns, and they're surrounded. What do you think he did? I think his jaw probably dropped, right? And the Bible tells us what he did. He went back in the tent. He said, "Master, hey, what are we going to do? Hey, Elisha, we're surrounded. The Syrians have surrounded us." And look at Elisha's response. I love this. I love this. He said, he answered, "Fear not. Fear not." Oh, isn't that good? That reminds me of some other verses here, but let me back up for a second. I just want to share something with you here. Warren Wiersbe said about Elisha, the fact that he didn't go running for cover or anything. He said this, sometimes you get your notes all out of order. I need page 5. I'm smart enough to put page blank of blank on the bottom of them. He says this, "When God's servants are in his will and doing his work, they are immortal until their work is done." They're immortal. When God's servants are in his will. I read that to Kelly last night. I said, "Come spring, I'm buying a motorcycle, baby." Warren Wiersbe, I love him, you know. Always wanted one. She's always said no. But I got Bible now that says I can have a motorcycle, okay? So I had to back up to share that with you, okay? All right. So the servant comes, he says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha says, "Fear not." You know what? All of us need have times in our life where we need to be reminded, God's in control. God's in control. Hey, you know what? The man of God's here this morning to tell you, fear not. Fear not. God's in control. God's in control. You know what? I need to be reminded of that sometimes. I need you to say it to me this morning. Say it. Say it. Yeah, let's say it together. Fear not. God is in control. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to remind each other of that. Fear not. God's in control. But why is it that he said God? Why is it he said not to fear? Well, look at this. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And I don't know about you, but that reminds me of Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It reminds me of 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And it's a wonderful thing to say that, you know what? Hey, God's on my side, and so therefore I win. I win. I can get through the battle if I just trust that he's going to give me the provision that I know he's going to give me, and I take advantage of that provision for the battle. A woman came to D.L. Moody one time and told him that she had found a wonderful verse of comfort to her. She struggled with fear, and she said it was a verse that gave her great peace every time that she was troubled. And she quoted Psalm 56, verse 3 to him, which says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." We've had some of our kids memorize that verse. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." That's a good verse, parents, for your kids to memorize, because then when they come to you at night, they've woken up because of a nightmare, bad dream, and they come into your bedroom and they come alongside you, and if your kids are like ears, they put their face about this far from you, and you, if you're not awake already, you have a nightmare. And they say, "I had a bad dream." And you can quote it with them. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." But D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Well, that's a good verse." He said, "But I got one that's one better for you. Let's commit this one to memory. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Elijah didn't just tell a servant to, "Hey, trust God. Trust God. God will take you with this." What he said to him was, "Fear not." What he said to him was, "You don't have to be afraid." And how is it that we don't have to be afraid? Well, it's when God opens our eyes of faith, then there is no need to be afraid. Warren Wiersbe had another great point. I need to just quote it to you. He said this, we probably would have prayed that the Lord would give peace to the servant's heart or calmness to his mind, but Elisha prayed for God to open his eyes. The servant was living by sight and not by faith, and couldn't see the vast angelic army of the Lord surrounding the city. Faith enables us to see God's invisible army and to trust Him to give us the victory. And it's taken a while to get there, but that's the title of the message today is, "Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, to the truth of Your Word. God, open our eyes to the promises of Your Word. Open our eyes to the concept that, God, You're everywhere." The psalmist said this, "If I go up into heaven, You're there. If I descend down into the depths of hell, You're there. You're before me. You're behind me. You know my down sitting, my uprising. You're there. You're everywhere around me." He said this, Psalm 125, verse 2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever." Psalm 27:3, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." What is the this? It's that God is there and God is in control. And when we realize that and allow God to open our eyes of faith, we can see there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes and help us to see that You're in control. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to see that there are angels that are camped around us. And at Your command, they're there. They're there. They're there. When we were in Fort Walton Beach, we had a missionary come through, and he told us this story. I haven't had the chance to verify its accuracy, but I believe him to be a man of God and trust him. And I believe that God can do this even to this day. But he told the story of a missionary who was a tribal missionary. I don't know if it was South America or Africa, I won't even say. But it was tribal people, and he had gone there, and he had planted a church there. And of course, any tribal missionaries' number one goal is to reach who? The chief. That's right. Because if you reach the chief, your chances of reaching the whole tribe go up exponentially. All right? Now, this guy prayed and prayed for the tribal chief, and the tribal chief hated the missionary. He hated him. Oh, he let him exist on the outskirts of the village. He even allowed some of the villagers to go there occasionally and everything. But the chief hated him and hated him. And the missionary just prayed and prayed for the tribal chief. And at one point, the tribal chief said, "No more. This missionary needs to be killed." And one of the people leaked it to the missionary. And the missionary holed himself up in the church, and no locks on the door. There was nothing he could do except get down on his knees and just pray for God's protection. That same evening, back in America, this missionary sending pastor from the sending church he was sent out of woke up in the middle of the night with a burden. Wouldn't go away. He began to pray. Oh, he was so burdened that he started to call some of the men in his church and say, I just have a feeling that there's something going on here that we just need to keep praying for this missionary. And he gathered his deacons and some of the key men at the church early that morning and just prayed and prayed and prayed. And they continued to pray. And God wouldn't give them any release from that burden. And later they talked and they put this together. That tribal chief came to the church that day with a band of men intending to kill that missionary. When he got to the church, what he saw were armed soldiers. He turned around and he left. Eventually, the tribal chief came to Christ, talked to the missionary, told him that he had intended to kill him. He said, "Where did you get those men with guns to protect you?" Missionary had no idea. In talking, he asked him, "How many men did you see?" He gave him a number. The next time he talked to his home church pastor, he asked him, "Pastor, how many men were praying?" You guessed it. The same number. God is in control. If we allow Him to open our eyes of faith, we'll see that all around us there are chariots of fire. There are angels that are ready. They're there to do His bidding, and they will protect us. And of course, if you know the end of that story, and we read it this morning, God gave great deliverance and victory that day. I want to go back to the city of Dothan for a second. J. Vernon McGee brings out an interesting point about this in his commentary, that actually that city is only mentioned one other time in the whole of Scripture. It's a city that we know of to this day. It's a city that's been excavated by archaeologists. All right? But it's only mentioned one other time. And he believes, J. Vernon McGee believes, and maybe it's true, that God did that on purpose. Only these two different mentions, all right? I'm going to turn there. I'm not even going to tell you where I'm turning. I'm going to stay behind the pulpit. Don't even look. You won't know where it is, but I'm going to read you this story, and you're going to tell me who the person is. Okay? And he, this person we're referring to, said to him, another person that's of no consequence. No, I gotta wait. I gotta start in a different verse. I'm wrong. Hang on a second. And a certain man found him, the person we're talking about, and behold, he, the person we're talking about, was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And so went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." Now, who are we talking about? Yep. Now, here's the point J. Vernon McGee brings out. Elisha had great visible deliverance at Dothan. He saw the chariots of fire, he saw the angel band. Greater were they than the ones that were there. All right? Now, what happened to Joseph at Dothan? Well, that's where his brothers conspired against him to throw him into the pit. That's where they were going to kill him, and they decided not to, and instead they sold him into slavery. That happened at Dothan. Now, here's the thing J. Vernon McGee brings out. You know what? God wasn't any less at work at Dothan when Joseph was there than he was when Elisha was there. If anything, J. Vernon McGee says, you know what? I see more the hand of God on the life of Joseph than I do on Elisha.
God never performed one single miracle through Joseph. God never once gave this miraculous deliverance by a company of angels to Joseph. Yet the hand of God was still at work. And Joseph was able to say to his brothers after Jacob, his father, passed on, their father, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good." How is it that Joseph could do that? He allowed God to open his eyes of faith. Open our eyes, Lord. Let's stand for prayer.
Why don't some of the men come and pray with your pastor? Somebody come and pray with pastor. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation.